Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us, a day off that we can spend in fellowship with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a beautiful day to be able to receive from your Spirit as we seek you and seek from you those things that you have for us today. We pray that you'd continue to change and transform our minds with the understanding of Christ, that our walk with him would be more intimate, more accurate, and more for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion for the flesh, but through love, be serving, present imperative, continuous action, be serving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Kind of interesting. We left the literal translation in. Logo is the Greek for here, and it is translated word. Some people have tried to translate it statement or thing. It's interesting because the Ten Commandments to the Jews are, they don't call them the Ten Commandments. They call them the Ten Words. And they don't use the word for commandment. So they're the Ten Words. So if you use one of those commandments, you're using one of the words. So that's what Paul is using a Hebraism here, saying, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you are biting and devouring one another, take heed or take notice that you be not consumed one of another. We're in Galatians chapter 5 in the section on sanctification. We've studied chapters 3 and 4 on justification. Justification is positional. Justification happened when I received Christ, his righteousness was imputed or credited to my account. He did not make me righteous as a person, he put his righteousness on my account. One day, when I stand before him, I'll be made righteous. But right now, it's on my account. It's called imputation or crediting, giving onto your account. But sanctification is impartation. That is the giving of his Spirit. And all these things don't just happen at different stages. It all happens the moment we receive Christ. The word sanctification, hagiazo, the verb form, comes from the adjective hagios, which means holy. And it means to be set apart. For instance, the Holy Spirit. Holy is not his first name. That's an adjective that describes what kind of spirit he is. He is a set apart spirit. He's set apart for the things of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, I'm called a saint. Same word. Holy hagios, saint hagios. I am a set apart person. Isios has to do with holiness and purity. Hagios has to do with holiness and in being set apart. It was the same word used for the utensils and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They were set apart for God's use, not to be used for common use. But of course, in all the traveling and setting up and taking down, some would get scratched or even dented over a period of time. They were not pure as far as good looking, but they were pure as far as performance, and they were not to be used for common use. And so this setting apart, that when the Hagios Spirit came into my spirit, I became set apart and I experienced the verb form hagiazo, sanctification, the setting apart. I've been set apart for his purposes. Now it is interesting that Paul is emphasizing, just in summary, in Galatians, what we're taking in detail on Thursday night in town, But he's basically saying this: why are you working for that which you already have? Why are you trying to earn or keep that which Christ has already given to you? If we try to add to what he has done for us, or say it is not sufficient, that we need to add to it and keep our part of it with our own performance and our own efforts, then we have made the death of Christ nothing. If he is not sufficient, it's right on that borderline of blasphemy to say that Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient. One of my favorite scriptures, as you know by now, Galatians chapter 3, in the first three verses, Paul asked the Christians in Galatia, after having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What can you add to what Christ has done? You can't. Why are you trying to earn a position before God and a spiritual relation with God that you already have, that Christ provided for you on the cross, and he implemented that by coming into your life? You already have everything. There's nowhere to go except get to know the one that has done this for us. So Galatians chapters 3 and 4, justification. When we started Galatians chapter 5, chapters 5 and 6, is sanctification. He started out in verses 1 through 12. Here is your comparison. We've taken verses 1 through 12 up to this time, but there's actually a dual section here at the beginning. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, Paul is addressing the legalists, the far left. In verses 13 through 15, he is going to address the libertines, the far right. The legalists say, without keeping the law of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, without keeping the law, your salvation is not complete. Or they would even say, you might think you have salvation in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, but if you don't keep the law, you lose that. So the legalists are very heavy on rules and regulations to keep so that we keep ourselves right with God. And that's what Paul is addressing in the first 12 verses. But then there's the libertines. Those are the people that say, well, in Jesus Christ, I have been set free. I can do whatever I want, anytime I want. You don't come up to me and tell me that I'm not walking right with the Lord, because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. So there's no law. So don't try to bring me under your rules and regulations. I have been set free. Those are the libertines that say I can just do whatever I want, which, by the way, is the argument for people saying you can lose your salvation. And last Thursday night, we went into detail about the salvation process, about salvation in Christ. And one of the questions Paul asked was, he addressed this person that said, well, at the end of chapter 5, you said that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Oh, that's great. So I tell you what, the more I sin, the more I'm going to experience God's grace. It's a win-win situation, you know? And Paul says, he starts out chapter 6 by saying, how can we who have died to sin live any longer therein? And he used meganoito in Greek, which is the Greek phrase for it's absolutely impossible. Because once Christ comes in to my heart or into my spirit, the sinner himself, according to 1 John 3:8, Satan is the sinner from the beginning, and he energizes me to sin and to satisfy the desires of my flesh and of my mind, according to Paul, Ephesians 2:1-2. But once Christ comes into my spirit, I'm delivered, literally, from the sinner himself who energizes people to sin and live a lifestyle of sin. Now with Christ in my spirit, 1 John 3 says it's impossible for me to sin. Oh, I love that one. We took it Thursday night. It is impossible to practice the lifestyle of sin because I have Christ in my spirit, Galatians 5:17, that we'll take here in a couple of years. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you would. Christ's spirit, when I sin, Christ's spirit is there to convict me and to bring me to confessing my sins, brings me to repentance. And as John says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's impossible for the believer to practice a habitual lifestyle of sin because they have the Holy Spirit there to convict and to stop them so that we cannot carry out the old life. But we have a new life in Christ. I am justified. I'm right with God in my position. I am sanctified in my relationship with Him. So he tells them in verse 1 to stand firm in the freedom with which Christ set you free and don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You went from bondage to freedom in Christ. Now if you try to keep the law and join Judaism to complete your salvation, you've gone right back into bondage again. You're already set free in Christ. Verses 2 to 4 had to do with performance and sanctification. He says to them, if you submit to be circumcised in order to have that practice as part of your law keeping, you're indebted to keep the whole law. You can't just pick little things out. You have to keep the whole thing. And we know from James 2:10, he says, if you break one, you've broken them all. So it's impossible to earn your holiness before God. But he says that you have separated yourself from Christ, that is the sphere in which his grace works. You have fallen from grace. That has nothing to do with salvation. The Greek word for fallen, we saw the example, Acts 27:32. It's when a ship gets off course. You've gotten off course. You're no longer functioning with the Lord, according to grace. It is now law, and God's Spirit doesn't function there. You can't receive anything from the Lord with that approach. So in verses 5 and 6, the procedure for the sanctified five things, he says, we live by the Spirit. We wait, thirdly, for the hope of righteousness. Fourthly, we live by faith. And sixthly, verse 6, it is through love. It's not works. We trust. We wait. Romans 5, 7 to 12, the problem for the sanctified, he says seven things you've gotten off course. Somebody has hindered you, which literally cut you off and caused you to stumble while you were running the race. Your condition, you're under a different persuasion than the persuasion of God. The caution, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of false teaching will spread and ruin your whole relationship with the Lord. He says, in confidence, he says, but I have confidence in you that after you read what I have to say, that you're going to come back and be no differently minded than I am. So he wasn't ministering to Christians who had lost their salvation, hoping to win them back. He says, but I have better confidence in you. You might have gotten off course, off track, but once you read my letter, I have confidence that you're going to come back to the truth because I know you're of Christ. And the interesting, we ended off, maybe not a good way to end off last week, but we ended off with verse 12. He said, I wish that they would cut themselves off, who were even hindering you. It's a word for castration. Kind of interesting. Want to be circumcised? You think it's spiritual? Then be castrated and really be spiritual. But he's doing it in sarcasm. I mean, you want to be spiritual? Go ahead. I'm sure that they could not answer that. Now for the libertines. Those are the legalists. Verses 13 through 15 is Paul's answer to the libertines, those who say we have freedom. We're not under law. There's no rules. There's no regulations. And I've even done it in this church. And I guess it upset a couple of people, but I was not one of them. But I told you, I said, look, if you consider yourself to be in Christ, if you have received Christ, and you want to go back to the old lifestyle of sin, go ahead. If you're in Christ, you can't do it. You can try, but you can't do it. And if you can do it, and it's like, whew, this is what I've been looking for all the time. I wished I had come back to this. No conviction. I would say you're not saved. But it's interesting that the libertines were just the opposite of the legalists. I have complete freedom to do whatever I want. I want to draw your attention to four things in verses 13 through 15. First of all, the call. It'll be the call, our conduct, the commission and conflict of the purposes for the sanctified. The call. He says in verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. It's a calling. Liberty is freedom. But how do we understand freedom? Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I mean, the Lord just sets you free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of Satan. His freedom is complete. But freedom in the Bible is different than the concept of freedom that you and I have. We think of freedom as free to do whatever I want to do. Listen to this. True freedom in the Bible is when you are free not to do things. That's freedom. You catch that? Is when you're free not to do things. That is freedom. In other words, it doesn't make a difference what earthly activity it is. It doesn't make any difference what thing it is. If I am possibly going to offend my brother and sister in Christ, especially their conscience, that's the underlying statement. If I'm going to offend their conscience, if I'm going to be a stumbling block for them developing their conscience by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, then, as Paul said in Romans 14, you sit at home, do nothing. I'm free to do that. In other words, I'm free to not have to do things. I can do whatever it takes to properly represent Christ, even if it means staying out of public activity, if I think that it's going to actually offend my brother and sister in Christ. I'm free. In other words, I am free to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And when someone comes up and we talk and they say, I can't do that. I have to go. Besides that, I'm under grace. What they're saying, two things. Under grace, I'm free. And secondly, I cannot not go. Even if God convicted me, I got to go. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or profitable. See his freedom there? All things are lawful for me, but I have to take in consideration what is beneficial and profitable for me and for everybody around me. And as I've said before, every single thing that we do and say influences everybody around us. And the younger you are, the more you don't care, or you're not sensitive to it. But the older we get and the more we mature, even in the human as people, you begin to realize that what you do influence your children. What you say influence your children. What you do and say influences all the believers around you, either for the better or for the worse. And most of us don't care. It's my life. I'm saved. You don't like it, take a hike. You know. One of the reasons I love to come to fellowship or church, if you want to call it that, is because I get encouraged by the Lord's presence and his relationship with the believers. Especially times when I'm discouraged or depressed or whatever, get around the believers. It's not the people themselves, it's Christ in them. Just a word of encouragement or hi, you know, or shake hands. I mean, some don't want to shake hands, but that's... I mean, sometimes it was just, I was just having a down day, humanly. You see somebody drive by, hey, it's like, praise God, something happened. Yeah, why is he smiling when today's such a rotten day, you know? and you realize that it's a rotten day because I got something going on in here and I'm not focused on what's going on in here. So it's a blessing, like the psalmist said, how great it is to gather together in fellowship with the brethren. I don't consider it boring. I don't consider it duty. It's something that God has blessed us with. But Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power, or more literally, authority of any. I will not participate in an activity, he says, or do anything that brings me under its power and authority, to where I am in bondage to it. Though all things be lawful for me, I want to be in a position to not do things as God would lead me, or to do them as God would lead me. That is true freedom. Freedom is not being free to do whatever I want to do. That's what Jesus saved me from. Isaiah 53 tells us that the description of the sinners is like a sheep going astray and going his own way. You could be the nicest person in the world, and you can be a very nice religious person. And people might think you're so nice in the human realm, and there's no doubt you're going to be in heaven. But if you don't know Christ in the Spirit, all your nice human efforts mean nothing, especially if you're in your human effort, you're taking people down the wrong road and say, well, there's a person I'd really like to be, but they don't know Christ. All things are lawful for me, but I will not. But not all things are profitable, both for me and for you. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the authority of anything. It's power and its authority to have me trapped. Secondly, the conduct. Again, verse 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom, only not freedom for an occasion for the flesh. Our conduct in response to our freedom. Freedom is not for self-indulgence. That is not freedom in the Bible. We have not been set free to go our own way. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and having become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6 presents the fact that once we were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to Christ. And when people read Romans 6, they go, I thought I was set free. First, I'm a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to Christ. How is that freedom? See, that's biblical freedom. Because we were enslaved to sin, we could not serve Christ. We could not follow Christ. We have been set free from the authority and power of sin to be free to follow Christ. A few technical terms. Aforme, which is the word for occasion. It means to set up camp. It is a military term to set up a base of operation. So don't allow your freedom to set up a base camp of operations for your flesh. And the term flesh, not talking about the material flesh, but representing the inclination of sin. Don't let sin set up camp in the name of freedom. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 2:16. He says, function as free people and not using your freedom for a cloak of evil, but as the slaves of God. All of the writers of the New Testament, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Pronoia, the word for provision, means to plan ahead of time. I got my schedule for my flesh planned out all ahead of time, you know, all week long. Here's, okay, flesh, if I take you to work and you got to be limited and disciplined to go to work, Thursday night, party night, all for the planning for the flesh. So it's very interesting. As we come to the commission, we're going to flow into this thing. We've studied the call. We have been called to freedom, only freedom is not an occasion for the flesh, but freedom is the freedom to serve Christ. The commission, at the end of verse 13 and through verse 14, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. In this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. I've talked about this before in time past, and I'm going to bring it up again here because it's very relevant to a lot of things that we're discussing on the internet and in person in some of our classes. So it's very important that we understand. Like Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, when he was asked about what are the greatest commandments. Well, the first is this, you shall love the Lord your God in your whole heart and in your whole soul and in your whole might. And the second is, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Two quotes from two different places, one from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God. And secondly, Leviticus 19:18, you will love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments hang everything. And as we get further into this, during our time of study, we will see that instead of keeping the Ten Commandments of not doing things to harm people, if you love them, you won't do them. If you care, agape, about their spiritual welfare, you will not do those things. So love is the fulfillment of the law. But notice again, and I brought this out before, those of you that were in the Greek class, brought this out before. Notice the commands, the two commands. They're not imperatives. They're not commands in Greek. They're factual statements. you will love the Lord your God. In most translations, there's a couple of newer ones that just state it as a command. But the command is, you will love the Lord your God, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. I found that interesting. Where's my command? Well, God gave the command, you will. In Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, God says, for I will take you from amongst the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land, he tells the Jews. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart will I give you also, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He doesn't say, I will give you my spirit and you should keep my commandments. That's the effort. My spirit will help you do it. No, he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to keep my commandments, cause you to keep my judgments and walk according to those judgments. You see, we learn from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from out of God. And everyone that loves has been born of God and knows God, and he that loves not, does not know God, for God is love. It's your definition of agape. God's nature is agape. We cannot produce that. Period. No matter how much I try and take the word and say, I'm going to go obey the word this week. I'm going to go love my neighbor. Wrong kind of love. That's a humanitarian or humanistic love. Even though God's love would cause us to help people in the human realm, that's not agape love, though. For me to go out and try to fulfill God's word for him. God is love. Galatians 5:22 tells us, for the fruit of the Spirit is agape. Joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Agape is produced by the Spirit of God because agape is God. So when God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and my command is, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Again, it's not an imperative. It's future tense, promise, factual. You will. It makes us rely back on the Spirit of God. I'm constantly impressed by Romans 4:21 when it says, when Abraham had faith, remember there's two kinds of faith. Abraham received the promise, and he waited and waited and waited, and nothing happened. So he and Sarah decide he's going to go into Hagar and have a child with Hagar. And he says, here's Ishmael, here's the promised son. And God says, no. That was according to the flesh. That's human effort. And so Abraham's like, oh, okay. But in Romans 4:21, it says that when Abraham came and responded in true faith, that first of all, he believed that what God said is God's word. And secondly, that what God had said in his word, he's capable to do. That's faith. If God is God, and he says, I will do this through you. In fact, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Abraham said, Amen. Amen. That's all he said. And it was imputed to his account for righteousness. I just heard from God. And he's God and he can do that. Amen. Amen, God. That's faith. It's me agreeing with God that he is God and that he can do it. If that's what you're going to do, if that's the promise, that's what he's going to do. And waiting on him to do it also is faith. Abraham learned. No, Sarah, it's not claim it. You've been sitting around all these years. God made the promise. Get busy. Start fulfilling God's word. No, that's, we just wait. And most of the time we wait because God is waiting for us to be in a position where it cannot be for human glory. He waited for Abraham and Sarah to be in a condition where their reproductive systems were dead. No glory to man at all. So God waits for a purpose. Not only does he have a promise, but he has a timing. It's all of God. Think of the prophets. Peter said in the prophets in old, when they gave prophecies in the Old Testament, they didn't even know who or what they were for. Most of the saints died not having received the promises that God promised. Hadn't come yet. They believed him anyway. And they're farewell train as they're going to heaven. It's like, hey, I guess I'm out of here, so enjoy the promises. But they believed God. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's not about keeping rules and regulations. It's about being under the influence of the Lord and his Spirit and the kind of love that he has when he looks at people and he cares about their spiritual condition. I have to be honest, I don't care in the natural. I have no concern for anybody's spiritual condition. I'm going to heaven. If you're not, doesn't matter to me. More room for me. I got a bigger ranch, you know, if you're not there. But God gives me a concern. God gives me a concern about people's spiritual welfare. One more thing. Coupling this all together, we are free to do as the Hebrew slave did in Exodus 21, 2-6. Listen to this. If you purchase a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and on the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And they would do that. They would sell themselves as slaves to pay back a debt. I'll serve you for 6 years as a slave because I can't pay the debt back. Or they'll go down to, just for the sake of no money or poverty for the family, and somebody will purchase that slave for 6 years, and then on the seventh year they can go free. If he came by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, listen to this, I love my master. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost. And the master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall be a slave of his master forever. Here is a slave that served as a slave, but he was set free. And he had a choice. He could have left with his freedom and just said, I can do whatever I want to do now. See ya. Debt paid. I'm free. But because of his love for his master and the family the master gave him, he voluntarily surrendered his life to the master of his love. That's what it's all about. It's the doulos of the Old Testament that Paul brought over and said, you know, Christ set me free and he called me to himself. It's not slavery like it is to sin. It's voluntary, it's surrender, slavery to the master whom I love. See, it's all based on love. The slave that is serving because he's been purchased, he serves out of duty. But in Christ, we serve out of love. Because we have experienced his love. And his love is causing us to lay down our lives for one another. That is love. Agape love is not what I do for you, it's what I sacrifice for you. Agape, we're going to do a lengthy word study on that on Study Light. Agape is one of the A-G words in Greek. It has to do like with agriculture. It all has to do with labor and sacrifice. It doesn't mean we can't do good things for people. I'm not saying that. But agape love, compared to all other loves, is sacrifice. How can my life encourage you? What can I not do to encourage your relationship with Christ? See, I'm free. Not out of duty, out of love to serve Christ. To close with prayer, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your love. We cannot even comprehend it, because we try to understand it with our own human understanding. But we know that your love goes beyond the human. It is sacrifice. It is presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to you, the one whom we love, so that your love might minister through us for the spiritual welfare of others. Whether it be something that we do or something that we don't do. Something that we do to encourage and something that we don't do so that others will not stumble. It's all based on love. We're free from ourselves. We're free from serving sin and self. And we've been set free to be a servant and a slave of Christ forever, serving others with his love. Help us to understand what true freedom really is. Not the human freedom, but the biblical and spiritual freedom. Freedom to serve Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.